Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. And there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it, and leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone would desire to harm them, in this manner they must be killed. These have the power to shut up the sky, in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them, and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days, and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry, and they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, to them, Come up here. And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book which is given to us. We thank you that we have the privilege of reading it and listening to it and taking heed to it. We ask, Father, that you'd be pleased to bless us in our look at this particular portion of the book of Revelation this morning. Grant it, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, I have our theme at the top of the bulletin. God will exalt the name of Christ through His church. He will also judge human names seeking exaltation. We have this two-edged sword before us again in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, and we have a view of the church from two or three different perspectives in Revelation chapter 11. The background is, in the former chapters of the book, part of the background is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first horseman, we have said, is the gospel riding forth, that horseman dressed in white on a great white steed riding forth to victory. One of the great forces in the earth today. Part of the background is also the fact that the people of God are sealed by the Spirit of God. And we see that in the 144,000 which are sealed earlier in the book. These are all views of the gospel and the victory of the gospel and of the church of Jesus Christ and of the people of God. We come in this particular portion of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 11, as I've said, to other perspectives on the people of God and on the church of God. Let's read verses 1 and 2. And there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship it, and leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city 42 months. John is given a measuring stick. And he's told to measure the temple of God. Of course, again, folks, let's be reminded of the fact that we are in the midst of a vision. We are having a picture of reality given to us, not the reality itself. There is correspondence between the picture and the reality, but the temple that John is talking about and is told to measure here is not the temple itself in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem always foreshadowed and pictured and looked forward to the church of Jesus Christ, even as the city of Jerusalem always pictured and looked forward to the church of Jesus Christ. And so what we have here is a picture, it seems to me, of the church. And the apostle is given the task of measuring the church of Jesus Christ in the form of this temple. Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship it. Three things are to be measured. The temple itself, the church of Jesus Christ, the altar, the worship of the people of God. It seems to me that the altar points to the worship of the people of God. And the people themselves are to be measured. And this is always the case, is it not? And by what measure are these entities, if you want to put it this way, to be measured? Always by that which is given to the church. Not by the standards of the world. Notice what the text says. And there was given to me a measuring rod like a staff. What is given to us to measure the church of Jesus Christ and the worship of the church of Jesus Christ and the people of the church of Jesus Christ in their standing before God is the Word of God. This is always the measure of things. And we dare not forget that this is the case. And so I say in the first point of the outline, God directs the testimony of His church. And what we're talking about here really is the testimony of the church of Jesus Christ. Measure the temple of God. What does this church stand for? What is it about? What is its mission in the world? That is what is being measured. And we're going to see that this is the case momentarily. The worship of the church. I am astounded by this because one of the commentators that I am using in my study, it's a Banner of Truth book, and I can't remember the fellow's first name, but it's the last name is Ramsey, and it's quite a good commentary. But at any rate, spends a lot of time talking about the worship of the church. In the Reformation, Calvin said that the primary need of the church was a reformation of her worship. And I believe that that's the case today. I think that's the case in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. I really do. And that doesn't mean that we need a reformation regarding the form of worship. I think too often the form is correct, but the proper spirit is not present. And we often just go through the form without real spirit coming before God in worship before the Almighty. With regard to the form, I'm astounded by the fact that a professor at Sterling College told me one day, he said, you know, it's all right to worship God as you do, singing the Psalms, but when do I get to make my response to God? When do I get to do it my way? And of course, I'm reminded of Frank Sinatra and his famous song, My Way. And he wants to end his life being able to stand up and say, I've done it all my way. And of course, that's completely contrary to the Word of God because we are to do it God's way. It's very interesting that this should be the case. At any rate, this is exactly the problem. Everybody wants to do it their way. We want to do it my way rather than God's way. You remember Nadab and Abihu when they went before the Lord. And they said, we're going to worship God my way. What happened to them? They were destroyed before the face of God. And so this matter of worship is very important. Verse 2 says, and leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it. For it has been given to the nations and they will tread underfoot
the holy city for 42 months. In the time of Christ, the temple of God in Jerusalem had an outer court, an outer precinct, which was dubbed the court of the Gentiles. And others could not go past, or others who could go past that were only allowed in this outer court, the Gentiles. And this was a picture of the fact that the church of Jesus Christ, and this really is the case, isn't it? Is it not? As a visible entity, has within its bounds those who are unbelievers and those who are believers and true worshipers of the living God. This is the case. This is the picture which is being set before us. That there is a distinction being set forth between those who are worshiping God in spirit and in truth and love Jesus Christ and those who are really among the nations who are pagans, but they are within the bounds of the visible church.
You know what, folks? I have to say it, that this is true even within the Reformed Presbyterian Church. That the Reformed Presbyterian Church is not a pure church, and that there are those within the bounds of the Reformed Presbyterian Church who are not believers, but call themselves Christians. This is the case, and we must acknowledge that this is the case, and we must enjoin all the time to repent and come to Christ. Young people especially who are with us this morning need to hear the message that you need to come to Jesus Christ. It's not sufficient just to grow up in the church and call yourself a Christian because you grew up within the pale of a particular church or a particular congregation or a particular denomination. You must come to Jesus Christ and trust Jesus Christ and make profession of your faith in Jesus Christ. I think that's the picture that is being set before us in these verses. And we must understand the fact that God is the one who directs the testimony of His church before a watching world with His Word and by the power of His Spirit. And that's what we see in the next verses, verses 3 through 6. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. These have the power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Two witnesses are now brought to the fore. I think this is another picture of the church of Jesus Christ. We are given a picture of the church of Jesus Christ in the form of the temple. We are given a second picture of the church of Jesus Christ in the form of the city of Jerusalem, which is partially pagan. And we're going to see that a little bit more as we get into this chapter. And we have a picture of the church of Jesus Christ in the form of these two witnesses. Why two witnesses? At the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word of God is established. And so the picture is of two witnesses proclaiming the Word of God. And these two witnesses are empowered by the Spirit of God. It says in verse 4, these are two olive trees and two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. We are reminded, are we not, of Zechariah chapter 4, which we just read, where there is the vision of the lampstand, and the lampstand is being fed perpetually with oil. In this case, there are two lampstands because there are two witnesses and there are two olive trees that perpetually feed the lampstands.
And these two witnesses are lights in the world. This is what the church is to be. I am amazed by the fact that Jesus Christ, when he walked on the earth, said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." A very interesting statement made by Jesus. And then he says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." The church of Jesus Christ is now to be the light of the world. That's you and me. That's where we are to be, proclaiming the truth of God. In the Old Testament, during the time of the rebuilding of the temple, when Zechariah prophesied, after the deportation and the return of the Jewish people to Judea and to Jerusalem, during that time, Joshua was the high priest, and Zerubbabel, who is mentioned in the text we read in Zechariah 4, was the governor of Judea. And some of the commentators say that the two witnesses point back to these two individuals who were prophet and priest and king. No, actually, Joshua was the high priest, and Zerubbabel, being the governor, was in the place of the king ruling. And these two witnesses then prophesy, carry forth the word of God. And so that threefold ministry is present in the church of Jesus Christ. And I think that's a beautiful picture which is given to us. And it is the Holy Spirit of God which is perpetually supplied to the church of Jesus Christ, to the witnesses, which empowers the testimony of the church. And what is the church to testify concerning? Well, John was called to measure the altar, the worship of the church, the priestly function of the church, the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How is the gospel presented? Is the gospel faithfully presented? The discipline of the church. Is the church of Jesus Christ governed and disciplined as it ought? That's a good question. And in our society and in our culture today, the Church of Jesus Christ is by and large found wanting in its visible form in the presentation of the gospel. And it is found wanting in its discipline before a watching world. Well, we have to speak a moment about the numbers that are given in our text. In verse 2, it says they will tread underfoot the holy city 42 months. And in verse 3, it says that the witnesses will prophesy 1,260 days. This 1,260 days, this time, times, and half a time, this 3.5 years, this 42 months is the same period of time given in chapter 12 for the woman who is in the wilderness. And my position is simply this, that the days of the wilderness wandering of the Church of Jesus Christ are in fact numbered. I've said this before, and we know that this is the case. And we are called by the psalmist to number our days. Very important that we should do so. 3.5 years, it is a short time that is cut off by the coming of Jesus Christ. I think that's the symbolism of the 3.5 years, as it were. And we see that same number cropping up a little bit later in our text. Let's read on, verses 7 through 10. "And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And those from the people and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in the tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry. And they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets torment those who dwell on the earth." Amazingly enough, in verse 7, we see the beast come forth He is called the beast who comes out of the abyss. Later in chapter 13, we are going to see him characterized as the beast who comes out of the sea. Actually, this is a creature who is empowered by the enemy of God, the devil. And the beast, I think, is a picture of governmental, worldly power. This is always the case in the Old Testament, that nations were characterized as beasts, different forms of animals. And I think this is the case here in the book of Revelation. The United States is a beast. Russia is a beast. The world nations are beasts, as it were. And this beast is empowered by the abyss, that is, powered by the devil. And what does the beast do? Attacks, naturally, the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, the two witnesses. Now again, I say to you that we have a picture which is given here, that this is not literally the case, that in Jerusalem two individuals will arise who will be killed. But what we have here is a picture of reality. The beast represents worldly governmental power, a kingdom of the world, if you will. The two witnesses represent the church. And even as it is the case in our country, government and the church, the conservative, biblically based church, are at loggerheads. Is this not the case? Very interesting, is it not? That it is the liberal church, the church that overthrows the Bible, the church that wants to snuggle up with the world, that is friendly with the kingdoms of this world, with governmental power. And one of the allies of governmental power in our country today is the liberal church. It's very interesting that this is the case. It's an apostate church, it seems to me. And those who hold to the Bible are called a bunch of narrow-minded, bigoted rebels. Isn't that the case? Why are you so narrow-minded? You believe the Bible. This is how we are often characterized. And so, this governmental power comes against the true Word of God and those who hold dear to the Word of God. And as the church compromises its way, what happens? It loses its testimony, folks. Apostasy comes. And that's the picture of death which is given to us. Isn't it the death of the church when it doesn't follow the Word of God? When it doesn't follow the dictates of God given in Scripture? As far as the proclamation of the gospel is concerned, especially? That's the death of the church. I'm very glad that Harry put in the bulletin this little blurb about evangelism from the book by J.I. Packer, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, and our need to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's very important that this should be the case. Churches who do not do this, churches which do not do this, are in apostasy. And this is what happens. And this is the picture of death which is given. Verse 8 says, "And their dead bodies will be in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified." You see, what happens to Jerusalem, which is below, is that it becomes worldly. Jerusalem, which is above, is our mother, Paul says. We need to understand that that's the case. And we should never depend upon worldly power for the advancement of the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happens in the world when the church loses its testimony? Well, look at verse 9. "And those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies, and for 3.5 days they will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in the tomb, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice and over them and make merry, and they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. The Church of Jesus Christ is a torment to the world. You realize that that's the case, do you not? And how does the Church of Jesus Christ, which is true to the Word of God, torment the world? Because the Church of Jesus Christ talks about the sins of the world and the judgments of God. And that's a torment. And what does the world want to do? Silence those words. And that's why we always encounter this struggle in our world. Thank God He is in control of all of this, which I say in the third point, that God controls the apostasy of His church. It's a natural thing. I want to say this, folks. It's a natural thing in a church, even like the Reformed Presbyterian Church, to go the way of the world, because we are human beings in a fallen world, and it is the natural tendency of our hearts to stray from the Word of God. Thank God that He hedges us in. Thank God that He pulls the reins. Thank God that He is in control. And we need to be like John and always be measuring the temple of God by the Word of God. One word about these 3.5 days. It's interesting that it's a short period of time which is given for this apostasy, if you want to put it this way, for the dead bodies to be laying out there. They're not to be buried. Everyone's to see the death of the church. And what does the world do when it sees the death of the church? It laughs and rejoices. And there are those in this community who would just as soon see this church fold. This is the case. We need to understand that this is the case. And there are those in the community of Wichita who would just as soon not see another church begun like the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And they will rejoice if we do not move in that direction. That's the thinking of the world. It's very interesting, though, that from the perspective of God, this apostasy is short-lived. The death of the church, so-called death of the church, the loss of this testimony is short-lived. And I think that's the rationale behind the 3.5 days which is given. I thought about reading from John chapter 11 this morning. I possibly should have. Where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Do you remember what the people said when he stood before the tomb and he said, "Roll away the stone"? In the King James Version, doesn't it say he stinketh? Isn't that how it is? You don't want to roll away that stone, because that body is decayed and he's dead and he stinks. 4 days. Here we have the number 3.5. And there is a resurrection and revival and awakening of the church. God revives His church and awakens the world. No, there's not demise. The Church of Jesus Christ is always going to be fed by the Spirit of God. And it is always going to be there, and on into eternity the people of God will exist. I want to jump up and down, because that is eternally great and good. Let's read the end of our section, 11 through 14. "And after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they went up into the heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. God revives His church. Seems to me that's the lesson. And God awakens the world. It seems to me that is the lesson. And God comes and He brings to life that church which is in slumber. And through the church, He brings awakening to a watching world. What happens when the church of Jesus Christ becomes alive? Those around watching it tremble. They do, dear friends. And they tremble before the living God. And the picture which is given here in verse 13 is very interesting. In that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. A tithe. A tithe. You know, I hope everybody in this congregation tithes. I really do, because that's the way of God. And the tithe here indicates that everything belongs to God. When a tenth of our income is given to God, that's a big enough chunk of our income that everything else has to be altered and guided by that tenth. And so everything belongs to God. And that's the implication here. A tenth of the city fell, and when that happens, the symbolism is that the whole city belongs to God. And 7,000 people were killed. The number 7 refers to perfection. And this means that the judgment comes, and all of those destined for perdition find that awful place. And others come ultimately and tremble before the living God and exalt Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven. I wish we had more time, but we've run out of time. And I say to you finally, in this question that I lay before you in the fifth point of our outline, is there a testimony and a struggle, apostasy or awakening in our denomination or in our congregation? Is there a testimony in our church? Yes, there is. It comes from the Word of God. Is there struggle that ensues as a result of having that testimony? Yes, there is, dear friends. And we are always in danger of compromising with the world. Is there apostasy in our church and in our denomination? I think we are in danger. I really do. I think we have to always be vigilant. Is there awakening? I pray that there is. And I pray that the Spirit of God will come and awaken us and revive us from our slumbers, that the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ in this community and other communities might be bright and vibrant. God grant that it be the case. Let's pray together. Father, help us to understand what's happening in our own midst and in our own world through the words of this great book. That there are tremendous forces at work, and that we are caught up as John was caught up in the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. May we be proper witnesses to the gospel and to the kingship of Christ. May we labor to that end, and may you empower us as witnesses by your Spirit to properly give forth that truth. May we not, O God, compromise with the world. And as you measure our individual lives by your word, I pray, Father, that we might see ourselves as we are before you, and that we might seek your face all the more diligently. Grant that this would be the case. Fill us with your word and the power of your Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.